Sacramento class will lead.
Our dear Heavenly Father, once more we gather in thy presence. We gladly acknowledge thee as the giver of all good gifts, and we thank thee for thy loving kindness and tender mercy in all our ways. We thank thee for this privilege we have this afternoon of gathering together a group of thy children to look into thy holy word, to fellowship one with the other, and to worship and praise thee. We thank thee for all thy gifts, the truth, the gift of thy dear Son. We ask thy blessing upon all thy people everywhere. We remember before thee those who are spending their time and themselves in sending forth the message of the true gospel of the kingdom. We thank thee for the means we have of proclaiming that kingdom. And we pray that we may be more alert to our opportunities of doing our little part in furthering that work. We ask thy blessing now upon our brother Lorenz as he opens the word of life. Give us ears that understand and hearts to accept and lives in which we may use what truth we may learn this afternoon. Forgive us, dear Lord, if we have in any way offended thee. Continue to be with us to guide and direct us in all our ways. We ask it in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We are very happy indeed to have our brother Lorenz back with us. And on this platform, so soon after his return from a prolonged pilgrim trip throughout Canada. As you will recall, he left just as our July 4th convention started, but joined with the brethren in Winnipeg and convention there, and into the back country of Canada, another convention in Prince Albert, and on to Seattle and home. He has indicated that he will all cover some of that in his talk this afternoon, for which we are very happy. He has indicated that his topic will be the crown jewels. Brother Lorenz.
It is very easy for me to say, dear brethren, I'm happy to be home and in your midst once again. But I had a few tears along the way before coming home, because of the love and fellowship we found in other areas. To begin, I bring you the love of your brethren of the Winnipeg Convention, your love of the love of the brethren at Kenora, and later at Prince Albert, and later and also as our lesson develops, we will bring you the love of many individual brethren along the way. My own mother and father would like to be with us today, and they send their love. We believe that Canada, like many nations of the earth today that still honor a king or queen, pay tribute to a monarch because of certain dignity or power that that monarch may represent to them. It is not uncommon in such countries to have in prominent government buildings or in public halls photographs of their monarch. We found in our journeys through Canada, it was quite common for us to see a picture of Queen Elizabeth upon some wall of some prominent building. We think of the Kenora Convention at one end of the hall with a large photograph of the Queen. There she was attired in her beautiful, costly gown of lace and frills and jewels, a beautiful studded necklace of diamonds, and upon her head was a royal crown, mounted with beautiful jewels of various colors, suggesting the dignity of office, the authority and the power of Her Majesty over her ruled. That today suggests for us a lesson that we found as we traveled through Canada. There were other royal jewels not seen in the photographs upon public buildings. Royal jewels that undoubtedly Queen Elizabeth and her court knew nothing about. But our Heavenly Father and His court knew of these jewels and were going to live among them for a little while and learn why we believe them to be jewels. For a text, we turn to the very familiar one of Malachi, the third chapter. And as many times as we turn to this lesson, our strength, our knowledge, our appreciation of the divine plan is increased. Then they that reverenced the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that reverenced the Lord, that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. It is apparent from this text that several definite factors are clearly pointed out to us. Number one, these jewels are identified and known by our God and by His Son, our Lord. And that these jewels, so identified in this text, are the property of the Heavenly Father. They shall be my jewels in that day. For any of us to claim a relationship in this text means a humility of heart, a fully consecrated will, a determined desire to live up to the esteem that our Heavenly Father places in us as to be counted jewels of His own hand. Then we realize the text suggests a time setting in the arrangement of the making up, of the mounting of these jewels, which means, thirdly, that previous to the mounting, there was the behind-the-scenes work of the preparation, from the stone that was found in the miry clay, to the fashioning upon the wheel of the lapidary, to all the arrangements until such a time as a jewel of splendor emerges from once what was only a stone found in mud and clay. This process takes place prior to the time that they'll be mine in that day, saith the Lord, when I make up my jewels. Then our text suggests, as our lesson develops, that not only are these spoken of as jewels of God, they are sons of God. And two paramount factors stand out as to why they are sons of God. Number one, and they that reverenced the Lord spake often one to another. One of the conditions of this sonship relationship, this jewel relationship in formation, a fellowship of kindred minds, like to nothing else in the earth. We found it so in Canada. Secondly, and I will spare them as a father spareth his son that serveth him. Between these two conditions of the fellowship of kindred minds, the often speaking together of this body of jewels and sonship relationship, and the fact that they are being servants of the Most High God as sons of a king. We realize in all of God's plans, time is an essence. The 6,000 years of permission of evil will have its effect upon mankind in the day just emerging, when they will look back and see that the time spent under the reign of sin and death will bring its everlasting praise to the glory of God as mankind benefits from the reign of sin. We will realize also that the 3,690 years of the gathering, the casting off, and the regathering of Israel, ending in 1874, this long, 1878, this long period has also been designed a special favor for Israel, and we begin to see the blessings pertaining to that. So we think together with the Apostle James in Acts, the 16th chapter, where he states, God of the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. To this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And then the apostle continues with his outline of the divine plan, but indicating that God has set aside the gospel age, God of the first, to gather this jeweled class. So for you and for me in our lesson today, we wish to realize the majesty of our great God, the royal position of these jewels of the Father's hand, and that time is allotted to us, in our case, 10, 20, 30 years or so, or 40 or 50 years, a short space, which is our individual allotment of time to prove faithful for glory, honor, and immortality, even though it has taken some 1,900 years for the full preparation of the kingdom class. Thus time to us, day by day, is of essential importance in our race to the kingdom. We think of a text in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, the 3rd verse. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Here, in picture language, highly descriptive of the honor that our Father places upon these, ourselves, and our brethren if faithful, to consider that we will be a part of the kingdom ruled royal crown class. Then the 2nd verse suggests, says, some of the purposes of this arrangement. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Here again, the design is God's. We are asked to qualify to its conditions, even suggesting that in the unfolding of this royal crown to the world, kings shall see thy brightness. All the earth will uphold the glory of God as revealed in the kingdom arrangements to the earth. And these will be called by name given by their Father, whereas you and I today share names given by our Father or our Mother. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. In times past, kings gave great conquest to the gathering of jewels or spoils of the vanquished. In somewhat the same arrangement, our Heavenly Father has given great conquest down through the past 1,900 years to find a jeweled class. If we could picture our Heavenly Father with 1,000 hills of gold, unlimited wisdom, unlimited knowledge, unlimited power and love, capable of digging through all the debris of earth to find here a jewel and there a jewel, if we could picture that in our minds and to realize that in the Lord's abundant mercies we have been so selected, how humble we ought to be, how filled with joy we ought to be, how determined we ought to be, that our God, with all of this vast resources, has chosen little me, in each of our individual cases. I thought of the television picture, as we beheld it together, or many of us did, of the clustering of the brethren in the Colosseum at Rome, and the lion nearby ready to devour them. Here these brethren, some 400, 500, 600 or 1,000 years ago, namely now, with a little vision of the kingdom. All they had was an evident love of God in their hearts, and how they manifested their faithfulness under such conditions. Here today, with resplendent knowledge of the truth, concordances, Bibles, translations, and everything at our hands, a wise and faithful servant whom the Lord has appointed to direct our minds into the facets of the truth, what manner of persons ought we to be, as is suggested by the apostles, how our lives should be transcended with glory and honor and should be visioned with the truth. These are some of the things we sought and found along the way in Canada. I think of a text or two in this connection. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the apostle draws to our attention that we are God's workmanship. We are God's building to be built in. That this whole pattern of the workmanship of God has been wisely selected by God. Then we think in a very special sense, and this brings us to our main point of our lesson. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the apostle very lovingly speaks of our present relationship, 10th verse. For we are his, that is, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Not a made over something, not an old chair recovered, as it were, but a new creation, something that didn't previously exist, which suggests the power of Spirit Miguel through the fullness of consecration, God's acceptance, a new creation. Then the apostle suggests, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should practice them. In other words, the practicing of the good works of the kingdom is a present demand of this created class. I think the brethren this morning suggested that this isn't the case of just, as it were, drifting downstream and knowing that sometime you'll reach a destination. This is a case of fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold of all the promises and capturing the determination that our Lord inspired for us in the apostles. Then in one other text along this line, found in Romans, the 9th chapter, using the Weymouth translation. This is verse 21. Shall the thing molded say to him who molded it, why have you made me thus? Or has not the potter rightful power over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for a noble and another for an ignoble use? And what of God, while having the will to make manifest his anger and to show his power, has yet borne with great patience with the vessels of his anger? This Paul is speaking of concerning Israel, who would have been a vessel of blessing or a vessel of mercy, but they became vessels of anger. They were cast off because of unfaithfulness. What if God, with great patience, with the vessels of his anger, stand ready for destruction, in order to make known the wealth of his glory toward the vessels of his mercy, whom he hath prepared beforehand for glory, even towards us, whom he has called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And in that, we realize in our travels as we went through the heart of Canada, how many Polish and Ukrainian brethren that have clustered together there because of the homesteading that was opened up when Canada was more primitive than it even is now, and when there were these vast acreages that were usable for tilling if they could reclaim the land. And so our brethren, many of which were pioneers in that area, and their children have lived there since and grown up in the master of the truth, have realized that there's vessels of mercy upholding the love of God. And as Paul says, not just Jew and Gentiles, but we realize in the marvelous love of our Father, he knows no difference of tongue, he knows no difference of color. And this helps us to realize our love one for another. For a few minutes, let us begin to think of some of these crown jewels in the Canadian prairies. It was Saturday evening, July 1st, that we arrived at the airport in Winnipeg. I was glad to see Sister Doris. We've been apart about a month. She'd been in Saginaw, Michigan. with her mother who was ill and helping her father. Sister Doris was joined with Sister Ann Boychuk of Winnipeg and Tarnopol. We were taken to the farm home of Brother and Sister Walter Rosmus and their daughters Violet and Joanne. The convention was on the farm of Brother and Sister Rosmus. I don't know if you've had occasion like that in the past. It makes us think about a brethren of old that found such arrangements in the beauty of nature, as it were, in the settings that are apart from the cities, and there to break bread together in fellowship for 3 days. It was late, or rather late at evening, when we arrived. Brother and Sister Rosmus, you may remember, they were here some months ago, and their daughters, and also they were up at the Sacramento Convention back in November, we believe it was. They asked, "Brother Edward, would you like to serve this evening?" Though it was late, we agreed to do so. And at the close of the lesson, I still remember, it was about 9:30, and the sun was still streaming through the windows. I had forgotten I was quite far north. It was around 11 o'clock before it would get dark. As a result, no one went to bed before midnight. You just didn't do it. Not even the chickens bothered about it. Fellowship is rich. In the home of Brother and Sister Rosmus, her brethren that some of you know and wish to be remembered to you particularly, there is Brother Nicora Sr. and Michael's Brother Nealon. Brother Nicora wished to remember to you that know him particularly. Also in the home is Brother Wyczakowski of Chicago. Brother Joe traveled with Doris and I intermittently for the next 2 weeks. Our paths crossed almost every day. A beloved saint in the Lord, as you Ukrainian and Polish brethren particularly know, he sends his love to the Polish brethren here in a particular sense, as many of you have met him at conventions. We learned to love him, and I learned to cry with him. A sweet, devoted character. Brother Burka of Detroit also was with us for the next 2 weeks, and he too sends his love particularly to the Polish brethren who know him well. We are blessed, brethren, by still having individuals that stand as tall trees in the truth, who are upholding the banner of truth and sacrificing in that connection. Brother and Sister Charles Newham of Minneapolis, in the Lord's provinces, were to become our chauffeurs for the next 2 weeks. No prearrangement. The Lord knew the arrangements and the need. And here we had a new 61 Rambler as our means of conveyance to go into the back country of Canada. And the Newhams were going to the Prince Albert Convention, which was then 2 weeks away. And so we became close companions through many of our experiences together. The brethren at the convention at Winnipeg had worked out a very pleasant arrangement. Since there were primarily two distinct tongues being considered, considering Polish and Ukrainian more or less as one, since they could somewhat interchange their fellowship and understanding, there was the provisions made in the equipment barn or garage for the Ukrainian and Polish brethren. It was a very neat building, a concrete block with cement floors. It would seat around 120 with the benches extending out from into the rear of the yard, but within hearing distance of the raised platform and podium. A piano had been brought into the arrangement. But a tent had been erected elsewhere on the farm for the English-speaking brethren. And at times we would join together in our fellowship. And particularly when an English brother was speaking, he would speak more or less to the combined audience of all the two distinct groups. But the brethren of Winnipeg worked a nice program. Since the class there is about 30 or 35, they would come by a chartered bus each morning, and late in the evening that the bus would return and take them back to the city some 30 miles. And Brother Joe Chomiak wished to remember to you here He was visiting from Vancouver, and Brother Henry Burdett. He also was to share experiences with us for the next 2 weeks. By the end of the 2 weeks, we had called him Brother Henry Burdetsky, because we thought it was fitting to him. He, like myself, was beginning to speak Ukrainian. At least I can speak their love and their spirit, and that's the main part of any lesson. There was a baptismal service at Winnipeg that was interesting. Brother Wojciechowski, in his auditorium, as it were, was delivering a baptismal service while we were with the English brethren. And at the close of our two respective services, we each brought our candidates to a common pool that had been provided out in the yard, one of these knee-high swimming pools for children. And it was a nice arrangement. All the brethren circled around, and we each sang in our hymn books. And when a hymn would be called, it would be called in the three languages according to the place in the particular books. I think it might be interesting to realize that there are many young brethren in Canada. This was a surprise to us. Young in 10, 12, 13 years of age, on up to 20s and 30s, and they comprise at least a half to a third of the numbers of the brethren. And we found that their interest was great. For instance, it was at midnight one evening in the winter, at the home of Brother and Sister Rosmus, that a knock had come to our door. Doris and I had just closed the door. And Sister Violet says, "Brother Edward, you have a phone call." I said, "Fine, I'll come and take it." It was a brother, a young brother, Randy Cooley, 13 years of age. He says, "I have a question." Well, 13-year-old young men do have questions. But what was his question? "Can you tell me what the cords of the tabernacle and the pins represent?" I thought that was a pretty good question for a boy 13 to be thinking about at midnight. It only indicates, brethren, that the parents were busy in the service of the young, and we'd like to see that spirit. When the time came for the close of the Winnipeg Convention, and the bus came to take the brethren back to Winnipeg, there were a lot of tears, because we had a sweet time together. There were approximately 120 to 140 at the convention in Winnipeg, more than we would normally expect in an area like that. At least to us it was. The next day we went on our way to Brandon, Canada, which is still in the province, I believe, of Manitoba. There we were entertained in a home, a single brother. His wife was of a different religious persuasion, but very kind to us. Doris and I had an evening study together. We took a time feature and worked out some prophecies pertaining to the divine plan, and some interest seemed to be shared. But then our lesson begins to develop with the thought of the power of our fellowship. This particularly was drawn to our attention is the fact of the strong cords that binds us together as brethren. In this connection, we think of a text or two. We think of one that is beautifully drawn to our attention by the Apostle John in John, the 4th chapter. Here he speaks, in this particular account, beginning the 7th verse, of our love one for another. Remember, it was in the prophecy of Malachi, "And they that reverenced the Lord spake often one to another." And if we can picture in our hearts and our minds that these brethren, principally in Canada, in this area, can only fellowship together in group meetings, as it were, at one short period of the year because of all the adversities of the climate and their other problems of the farm life, and they crowd, as it were, everything into this short period of about a month or month and a half. No wonder then, when we part one from another, that tears flow in profusion because of this sweet fellowship the Lord has granted. So in 1 John, the 4th chapter, we think of this. "Beloved, we should love each other, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God to us was manifested, that God sent forth his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent forth his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love each other. Though no one has seen God at any time, yet if we love each other, God dwells in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has imparted to us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent forth the Son as a Savior of the world. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Anointed One has been begotten by God. And everyone who loves the begotten, or loves the begetter, loves the one begotten by him. That's 1 John 5:1. If we love him who begat, we'll love him who is begotten. Is an evident sign of our present relationship in the Lord. So one of the evidences of our spirit begettal would be this intense, vibrant love, not a passive love, not a Sunday afternoon love. It is a love of a Father, which can only be evidenced by the words of John, as our love is for one another. So since we are to practice love, and practice the things that pertain to our duties in the kingdom, and we are to love the world and serve the world, it is evident that our life and its experiences should be so shaped that they are formed around our brotherhood in Christ, as this is the evident sign of our growth in character. We have a note here. We may create a hunger for fellowship. And this hunger is only satisfied through fellowship of like-minded brethren. Spiritual fellowship does not come packaged and delivered to our door. Spiritual fellowship is something that many times we must create. So many times we say, why doesn't brother and sister so-and-so call on me? The question is, are we fulfilling our part of the arrangement to be faithful to the Lord? Thus we see one of the evident signs of our fellowship with our Father is our fellowship with our Lord and his brethren. Remember, it was the Apostle John, or Apostle Paul, rather, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, tells us of our begettal and the purposes thereof. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are called into this fellowship with his Son. And this fellowship is evidenced by the members of his Son's body, which is our brethren today. Hence we see the picture as it opens to us of our importance in the body of Christ. Our chauffeurs, Brother and Sister Newham, picked us up at Brandon, Canada, the following day, and took us to Kenora, which is in the province of Saskatchewan. Kenora is actually the home, you might say, of Brother and Sister Ken and Carmelita Furness. Some of you have met Sister Carmelita's sister, Lydia Wahlberg, of Salt Lake City, who was here, we believe, during the 4th of July convention. Sister Carmelita is a tremendous working force in the truth. She rather stands individual in her love of the brethren and her marvelous love and appreciation of the truth and her complete, wholehearted, unselfish desire to see that her brethren are served in the truth. For instance, we were to be the guests in Canon Carmelita's home for the next few days, previous to the Kenora Convention, which was to be over the weekend. In the home were our two brethren again, Brother Wyszykowski, Brother Berkta, Brother Henry Burdett, there was Sister Brown from Regina, and there was Henry Burdett, Brother Blackwell, Johnny Blackwell of Vancouver. Sister Evelyn Booty was there from Salem, known to many of you. It was very refreshing to see Sister Evelyn blossoming, growing in the truth, finding such love and fellowship among the brethren. The McNees were there, or came for a portion of the time, and together we had a morning, a day, and a night of fellowship, one with the other, with constant conversations. However, the brethren broke up into groups to do various duties around the farm and to prepare the hall for the coming convention. Here, Brother Henry Burdett, getting long in years, with mop in hand with the other brethren, went to clean the convention hall. It was illy prepared for a convention at the first, but by spending almost 8 hours with about eight brethren, they got it into shape. So impressed was the management with the cleaning squad that they had sent that they cut the cost of the convention hall in half as a result of their labor of love, which we thought was a little token of the Lord on their behalf. The Lord is always a good paymaster. Then one of the little side blessings to me, which had started with Winnipeg, was meeting Brother Garland and his two sons of Winnipeg. If I could picture a jewel, I would say Brother Garlick would be one that I would take. A little short man, fire like Brother Peter Coleman. I couldn't understand a word of his public meeting, but I enjoyed every portion of it. His emphasis and his gestulations and his whole body vibrated with the truth. And when he got him in a corner, and then his broken English came along, and he formed those wonderful phrases of the glory and honor of his Father. And when he spoke of his God, the tears would trickle down his eyes, because he had learned to know his God through many long, long years of pilgrimage under difficult situations of life. To see his sons and their sons and the whole family just jubilant in the truth, which indicated a very radiant personality. And I like to think that our Heavenly Father had just his arms tenderly around this individual. And I'm glad that I could rub my cheek against his. Brother Garlick gave that public meeting, and then Brother Charlie Chambers followed at Yorkton. About 18 came to the public meeting. A little town. After all, these towns are only 1,000 or 1,200 people. They're not cities, except in Winnipeg and a few areas like that, or Regina. But the most are just little towns. Some are even lesser than towns. But nevertheless, the Kenora Convention turned to be a rich blessing. We've mentioned about Sister Carmelita and Kenneth, their willingness to share their home. Convention time came. Carmelita was busy on the phone. "How many mattresses do we have?" she asked to Kenneth. "Order some more." "Why?" "Well, they were just planning for 38 brethren in their home." 38 brethren. They just loved to serve. Of course, they had the barn, they had the tool shed, and they had the old house, and they had the downstairs and the upstairs, and they were brethren. And it was refreshing to realize that they would take a bundle, as it were, of off to a corner, and there they were glad for the arrangements and the joy that was evidenced in the morning. Of course, we had some other arrangements along the way that you and I don't think about today. I like to have you sisters think about every time you touch that faucet of hot water. There are many of your brethren that never saw a faucet excepting in a public building. I like to have you think about the fact that when you see the cold water coming through the water pipes, many of the sisters that served Doris and I, we looked out of the bedroom window one morning and saw the sister coming up the trail with two pails of water out from the well to give us our morning water to drink. And a little to wash with.
we learned to take a bath, Doris and I said, in a teacup. You would do so, but the love of the brethren are so generous that all these things are forgotten as you travel along the way. We went to the airport at Yorkton at the time of the convention, and Sister Harriet Strickland came from your convention here and brought us the love of the Los Angeles class. I forgot to mention the joy that was brought to us at Winnipeg when the telegram of Brother David Bruce was received expressing the love of the Los Angeles class to the Winnipeg convention. It sounded good to us to be so close to home and yet so many miles apart. Kenora Convention brought about 120 brethren, and at the public meeting, there was 18 of the area that attended. Again, it was a refreshing evidence of the Lord's arrangements. They had a hall downstairs and a hall upstairs. Often we would meet together as we would share our combined fellowship. Going along our way, we might mention, though, that the Apostle Paul was reminded along his pilgrimage that there were brethren that served one another. He left a pen note of some of these. We find this in Romans, the 16th chapter. And when I thought of Carmelita, and we think of other brethren along the way, and your own homes many times that would reflect this same thing. But as we read this account, remember that our Heavenly Father has designed that these individual names, though unknown to us in person, are still loved by us, and the account of their efforts is remembered. It isn't how much we do, we know, in the Lord. It is the spirit that we have when we do it. I commend unto you Phoebe, says Paul, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Centurion, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. Greet Amphlius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbang, my helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are Aristobulus, the household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that are the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord, and so forth. Here the apostle names and enumerates brethren. Did they do great things? Some of them were only servants to the brethren along the way. Then leaving Kenora, we began really into the back country of Canada. Our first destination was to be Porcupine Plain, a little town, when we finally reached it, about six or seven business establishments along the main street, and then a few scattering streets of houses constitute what is called Porcupine Plain. However, before arriving there, and this is interesting to me and to us, Sister Carmelita says, on the way, it would be good if we would stop and visit a brother and sister who are showing an appeal to the truth. They were JWs. And she described to Brother Newham, our chauffeur, just how to find the area. After all, as we've mentioned, we left the paved highways way behind. We're now traveling gravel and grit and dust roads. I think they were all dust, but there was a degree difference between the three of them. However, we got finally to this particular house. To make sure that I had the right house, I went in first, knocked at the back door. I could see a lady bustling around the stove. She came out very warmly, and I asked for the folks, and she says, no, they have gone to Vancouver.
for a holiday. We have vacations here. They have holidays there. And, however, though, she says, come in. Well, I said I have three people out in the car, and there's six more coming in another car. There are 10 together. We're going to Porcupine Plain for a Bible students' meeting. Oh, she says, come in. So we did, and there was an old man sitting there smoking a cigar. And she said, this is the grandfather of the folks home. I'm a neighbor from three doors away. We sat down in the living room, the Newhams and Doris and I, and she says, I have a question. What do you believe about the resurrection? Interesting question. We answered. She says, that's what I believe. She says, I go to the Anglican church down the street, which is the only one in town. She says, I don't believe it. So we talked a little more. She says, that's what I believe. A little while later, Carmelita came along and Ken. And I said to Carmelita, ask her in Polish, where did she get her knowledge of the scriptures? So she did. Oh, she says, I got some books home. Little books on my shelf. Well, what are they called? Studies in the scriptures. It's wonderful when you realize, tucked away in the wilds, miles and miles away. In fact, as I told the brethren, as we're traveling those roads, without signs and without any differences one to the other, I don't see how your guardian angels find you out here. But they do. Well, anyway, she said, if I'd known about the Kenora Convention, I would have gone. In passing, we spoke to this little old gentleman, and I rather chided him by saying, don't you know smoking cigars are going to injure your health? He was only 98. And he danced a little jig for us, spoke a Russian ditty, and spoke about the time when his father brought home some water that burned kerosene to make light, to give a change between the things of the past and the present. Leaving there, we went to Porcupine Plain, and there the brethren, Brother Wojciechowski was already there, and Brother Berkta, they had spoken in the earlier part of the day, and they were waiting for us. There were 25 in the Legion Hall of the brethren there. And when you see the area and the desolation all around it, you just wonder, where did the brethren come from? But there they were. Following the service, Brother Will Day was asked to serve, who had also traveled in the other car. And following that, Brother Steve Swab, a brother to Charlie Swab, dressed in this farmer's uniform overalls, as most of the brethren had during the workday week, he says, Brother Edward, would you come to my home tonight to give a talk? I said, I'd be happy if you tell us how to get there. He says, well, you go to Sister Gulka's home. Maybe you know Sister Gulka. Marvelous character in the truth. I surely think there's a little diamond being polished. The love, the service, the generosity, the tears of faithfulness as she expressed her joy of the truth and the fact that she had brethren in the home. Well, we had dinner in her home. There were about 14, I think. And then Brother Jingo, Doris probably correct me in pronunciation, he said, I'll meet you 2 miles out of town on the road with my pickup, and you follow me, and we'll take you to Brother Steve's home, which we did. I'm glad he did, because we went back through the woods in a twisted road, lifted two barbed wire gates to keep the cattle from roaming, and finally got back to a farmhouse set it upon a little knoll of a hill. You never realize what blessings we have. Now, Brother Steve said that before leaving the Legion Hall a little earlier. He said, I'm going to forget dinner tonight. Rather, this is supper. The dinner comes at lunchtime there. We didn't have lunch for 3 weeks, Doris and I, because you only have breakfast, dinner, and supper in the farms. And nevertheless, he says, I'll forgo my supper tonight. I'm going to my neighbors, going to my in-laws, and see what we can do for a meeting. So we arrived on time, about 8 o'clock, and he asked if I would arrange the chairs in the living room. It wasn't too large, about 14 feet square, something like that. Begin to put things in order and use the entrance of another room, as we often do, to put chairs off this way. When the time came for the meeting, there were 29 assembled in the room.
You want an experience, brother. Been way out in the middle of nothing. And realize you've been sent by the Lord to have an opportunity, as his brother later says, you're the first brother to ever speak in my home. It is very humbling to be used of the Lord. And to think that these have come miles to hear something of the truth. And what a responsibility we share in this connection concerning the truth. The next day, at Tarnopol, I see my time is moving quickly. At Tarnopol, we were to go to a Sister Marie Qualichuk's home. Sister Marie Qualichuk's husband was killed in an auto accident by her father-in-law, inadvertently, about 3 months earlier. Brother Eugene Micheletta, who was here, served at that funeral at that time. Went to her home. It was a farmhouse, way out in the middle of nothing. The chickens nearby and the cows nearby and farmhouses of her own property clustered around. Afternoon meeting, Brother Wojciechowski and Brother Berkta was there, and Henry Burdett and a few others of our own immediate families, as it were. But the afternoon, there were 39 friends gathered together in her home for a meeting. Again, you realize with what these brethren go through for their privileges of fellowship. Then we had dinner there, a breaking of bread, a full dinner following the meeting, and then we left for Tarnopol for our night's lodging. Arriving there about 8:30 at Brother Eugene's home, Brother and Sister Micheletta meeting us. Here were their brethren gathered. Says, Brother, we would like to have a meeting tonight. All right, we'll do so. And there were 15 there that evening for the meeting. Again, realizing their need and their love of the truth and their desire to meet together. Leaving there, or using that as a central point, the next day we went to St. Brew. St. Brew is the home of the Gilmore family, a very devoted family. Had an evening meeting, and there were 27 there that night for the meeting. Next day, we went to Middle Lake, the home of Brother and Sister Charles Schwab, and their son Albert and daughter Darlene, known to some of you here. If you wish to see a consecrated home and young consecrated brethren, certainly that's the picture of it. Now, it made us realize, we never know sometimes, how our efforts of love may reach far into the distance to create in the mind of another a service and love for the truth. I might mention this, I'm sure Barbara won't mind. Sister Barbara Millen, for years, has been sending typewritten talks from this platform to the Schwab family in Middle Lake, Canada. And both of those youngsters are fully consecrated, 14 and 16-year-old children. And when you talk to them, you know that they have an idea of consecration, its beauty, and its responsibility. I appreciate very much these little behind-scenes efforts that others do for the sake of the truth. Traveling quickly, we go to the Prince Albert Convention. About 140 brethren were gathered there. And again, they had the services between the three languages, although we only used one hall at this particular time because of the arrangements of the hall. This convention was served by many of the younger brethren. 9:30 or 10 o'clock, the convention would begin each of the mornings, and it seemed to be that the full number would be there at that time. Well, it was easy. After all, the Gilmore family and the Schwab family, with many others, only had to rise at 4 o'clock in the morning to milk the cows, to do all the chores, and then drive 70 miles to convention and be there on time. To me, brethren, that was impressive, of their appreciation of the divine influence of God over their lives, that they could so arrange their affairs to be on time at all meetings. To me, it was a lesson. And when we think of our automobiles and our paved highways, brethren, would you take a lesson with myself and count dearly these precious privileges of fellowship, treasure them in our hearts, meet more frequently, study the divine word, and count these blessings. Others are counting them under much more difficult conditions. Then there was the baptismal service was interesting. For the first time we saw the actual scene of Jordan, as it were. Six were immersed, four younger brethren, among whom was Albert Schwab. And Brother Woodworth was there at the time, and we were standing, Doris and I, with him,
watching the brethren being baptized in the river that went along by the side of the little city of Prince Albert. Just a thought in passing. The next morning following the convention, Doris and I were at breakfast in Prince Albert. Over to our left were three people having breakfast. I believe two men and a woman. They were talking together. Finally, their conversation changed from the weather and the little rain that they had that night to religious programs. And one says, "Do you know the best program on the air is Frank and Ernest?" I turned to them as the time permitted. I acknowledged it, and I said, I thank you for acknowledging Frank and Ernest, because we were there in that interest. And so we began our fellowship for a time. Later we saw that he got some booklets, and then Brother Albert Seawalk of Prince Albert was to call back, return a coat that he loaned to me for the day because it had turned cold, and to introduce him to their local programs. Back to Tarnopol, following the convention, Brother Ignak Stutsky invited us to be in his home and felt very sorry that we hadn't been before. Sometimes we've seen an individual who has been touched by God. Sometimes individuals have had an angel in their presence. I think Brother Stutsky saw an angel one time, more than once. He was upon the platform of the depot in Prince Albert. Wives. Never spoke to me like that before.